Some of us might be here today and we feel that we are of small account in the kingdom of God. We might think and know or understand or even believe, how can God really use me? I wasn't raised a popular person. I wasn't raised at a high social status level, maybe of other people. Maybe other of us are in here today and we feel like we're abandoned. It could have been family relationships. It could be church relationships. It could be who knows what. But, you know, the thing when we were worshiping and praying that God laid on my heart this morning that I wasn't going to draw out of this passage as strongly is that God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. God chooses those of low account and low status. And when we look at Stephen, as we started to look last week at the choosing of the first deacon in the church, Stephen was Hellenistic Jew, or in other words, he was a Greek-speaking Jew instead of a Hebrew-speaking Jew, and the Greek-speaking Jews were looked down upon by the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Because they had a little bit of Greek culture mixed in with the Jewish culture, and the Jews, they just wanted a pure Jewish culture. And as we read through this story, The Greek-speaking Jews were neglected, and so God chose Stephen and others, and they prayed over him and sent him out to be used with power and glory in the kingdom of God. And God wants to do that same thing for you. For you, yes, for you, for you. Every single one of us seated in here this morning. You might feel, well, my coworkers may not listen to me as much as they'll listen to so-and-so. That doesn't matter. Because when Jesus moves into our lives and we're filled with the glory and the power and the presence of God, as we come to the end of this passage, when Stephen was standing before his accusers, they looked and they said, "It looks like he has a face of an angel." And as we read earlier in Corinthians, God changes us and transforms us from glory to glory. And I want to begin by reading this text in Acts chapter 6. And it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit of which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him," that word gazing is staring, their eyes were fixed upon Stephen. He said, "All who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." That's the title of my message today, "The Face of an Angel." Now, I know there's a lot of misconceptions of what or who an angel is. An angel is a created being. They are different than humans. They are literally ones that are sent from God to be messengers. They do God's bidding. They serve before God's throne. And of course, we know the demons, who were once angels, rebelled against serving God and wanted to serve themselves and follow Satan and say, I will be like the Most High God, and they fell. Now, when people say those cute things when there's times of death and they say, well, God just needed another angel, that is so unbiblical and so wrong, because we aren't angels, we're humans. But what we're talking about in this text is that angels, because they're in the presence of God, and every time you have an angelic visitation, we see when Jesus was born in the Gospel of Luke, what was there? There was glory and rays of light, there was power, and when the angel appeared to Joseph and to Mary, and then the shepherds in the field, they were brought on their knees because the glory and the presence of God was on them. Essentially, what we're saying here is that their faces were like angels. They didn't know what else to compare it to, because His face was literally, physically glowing with the power and the presence of God. Now, remember, the qualifications to be a deacon was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means Stephen was a man that was fully surrendered to the Lord. He was a man who demonstrate how to live, and then in the coming weeks we're going to look at how to die. He was a man full of grace and truth, and his name means a crown or a garland, and that word is used as a reward given to a civic leader, or a crown of glory given to an Olympic victor. So in other words, if in today's terms we don't have the crowns, but we have medals, right? We have gold medal. His name essentially means, in the meaning, a gold medal. It means victory. It means He won. God has called us to be victors in Jesus Christ, and we see through the example of Stephen, as a minister, as a servant, as a deacon, as one who was waiting on tables, serving, remember the widows, waiting tables. You might think, how can the glory and the presence of God rest upon me if I'm just taking the church garbage out? How can the glory and the presence of God just rest on me if I am just at Bible study and I'm growing and I'm getting equipped and I'm getting prepared and maybe I'm not ready to be sent quite out yet? But how can the glory? He can. Because you see from the life of Stephen, it just takes a man or a woman who's fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, that allows the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit to carry their life. See, in this first section, we're going to look at what it looks like to live as a servant surrendered to Jesus Christ. And this is what we aspire to. So you encourage me to do that, I'll encourage you to do that. But how fitting for a man who lived and died in victory. In this first section, we will look at how to live as a servant. People are going to take notice of a person that's fully surrendered. They will. You carry around the glory and the presence of Jesus Christ, kids are going to notice at school. They're going to see the glow. They're going to notice the purity of your character, your actions, your attitude, and the workplace. They're going to see the glow of the purity and the love and the character of Jesus Christ shining through you. Now, earthly people wouldn't know what to say. They might say today, maybe instead of, it looks like he has a face of an angel, it looks like he has that glow stuff sprinkled on his face. But to the Jewish mind, angelic visits were bright. And that's the only thing they could think of to compare to when Jesus takes over our life fully. So what does someone who has the face like an angel look like? So we're going to break this down and look at Stephen's life and say, how can I carry the glory and the presence of Jesus Christ and make a difference in this world? And first of all, he lists that Stephen was a man full of grace. Didn't just say he was seasoned with grace or had a little bit of grace, but he had a fullness of grace. Now in John 1:14, what does it say about Jesus? It says that he was full of grace. So what does it look like to be a person that is full of grace. And so we know from the definition of God's word that grace is unmerited and unlimited riches of God poured upon us through Jesus Christ. So that takes us back to our study in Ephesians we did last year that says we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So you get into your words, and the more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more you learn about what the Word of God teaches, the more you'll understand the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, just one little simple thing will help us remember this. Who deserves to be alive today? There's no one that's going to raise their hand in here. Okay, well, I guess you're all too honest. But we are. That's grace. Who deserves to go to heaven when they die? Nobody. You can have all the religion in the world that you could possibly get and still die in your sins and be separated from God forever. But because of God's grace, He sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins. So when we put our trust in Him, we say, I can't get to heaven on my own, but I put my trust in the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin and died in my place on the cross. See, that's the first and basic thing, is there's a lot of people that say, well, I'm just going to accept Jesus in my heart, but we fail to realize the depth of the mercy and the grace of God and how much we really need it. And when we come to the point, and sometimes the Holy Spirit and God's working in our life will bring us through trials and hardships and difficulties so that we come to the point of, all I have is God's grace. And God graciously does that so that we come to that point and realize how unlimited, how unmerited God's grace. Just as our sister shared this morning, it's a tough time, but God is faithful. That's grace. That's God's ever-present working in our life. So when we look at a person that's full of grace, it's someone that God's riches flow through. So you all become a channel. You become a power line or cord, if you will, from the glory of heaven. Now picture that. Picture that for a moment. Is your cord in the throne room grounded and fixed? Like Hebrews talks about, we have an anchor that goes beyond the inner veil into the Holy of Holies where God dwells. Do you have a connection line? And most of us will probably say, yes, we do. But are there some kinks in your connection line? Has it been snipped? Has it been cut short by difficulties and trials in your life? I want to challenge you this morning, if so, to open up your heart to the living Savior. Say, Jesus, I want to be a conduit of your blessing. And that's not just the only part of it, is to open ourselves up. But it's also to put another channel like a shower head where it can come out. So in other words, you become that source of electricity, so to speak, where you channel God's love and blessing to other people's lives. See, a person who is full of grace lives out, and that word grace literally comes from this whole beauty and symmetry and rhythm and elegance. It's loveliness. And if you want to take it in a literal term, it would be someone to be charmed by. And we think of a charm of a beautiful, lovely woman. And I'm not talking about in a disgusting or perverted way. I'm talking about when someone walks in dignity, when a woman is beautiful in the eyes of God and carries themselves in a godly way. There's a charm about them. There is a attraction to them. When we look at a child that has a smile and we say, wow, what a charming smile. It's contagious. It draws us into them. And that's what this grace is all about, is that we become Jesus In other words, our character, the charm of character that touches people that can't figure out its source. Obviously, these religious leaders that were gathered against Stephen didn't know what to say except they look like he has the face of an angel. They didn't know the source of this charm. They were wanting to murder him. But they hated him. And let me back up just a little bit here, just to kind of give the context to this. Remember, Stephen was ministering to the Greek Jews. Guess who rose up against Stephen? It was Greek Jews in the synagogue of the freedmen, people that were brought as slaves from the Roman Empire and then they were freed. And it could also have been a mixture of Gentiles. So it was a group of people that were already on the fringe in the temple worship or the temple status, if you will, and say, wow, this man Stephen is ministering tables to all the widows. And furthermore, it says in the text that he was doing signs and wonders and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with how he lived. And so they started to get a little bit worried. It's like, my status is going to be shaken. I mean, it's bad enough as it is. The Hebrew-speaking Jews already don't like us. And now here's this Stephen that's drawing attention to us in the temple. We got to stop him. But Stephen was full of God's grace. And see, a person full of God's grace exhibits the joy and the pleasure and the delight that comes from being with Christ. This makes me think of, when I was a kid, I remember, I call it the fake teacher smile. Because in the school, you know how the teachers are thinking in their minds, they're brats, but they're like... And I do that to Tanya and it drives her nuts. It's the fake teacher smile. But when we've spent time with Jesus, it's not that kind of joy that we have to put on and plaster on and be all, oh, just way out there. But it is a joy that is sourced in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's grace. We delight in with spending time with Him and the joy just flows out. We may be crying, but the joy flows out. We may be weeping with somebody. We may be going through a difficult time, but the joy pours out. We may not be smiling, but the joy pours out. Because joy is not a smile, but it is contentment of heart with the Lord. It is a choice to allow ourselves to be enveloped with the power of God. Wesley says, one of the advantages of the grace of God is that it makes a man a gentleman without the aid of a dancing master. So in other words, without training. Maybe if we put that in some words, wives, you think when you marry your husbands, you're going to train them to be gentlemen, right? Don't do this at the table. Don't do that at the table. All these kinds of things that we're supposed to carry ourselves in a dignified way. You know, and one of the things that I learned when it was hot in the summer is that I should not show up at the table without a shirt on. I mean, that was, if I'd been working outside or something like that, don't think too much about that or you'll be grossed out and leave. But to learn to be a gentleman, and for sure if people are over, you should never sit with it all hanging out at the table. That's not gentleman-like. That's not gracious-like. See, when Jesus moves into our life, now that's an earthly example and that could be funny, but we're talking spiritually now, that we become gracious people, we become gentle, we become under the Spirit's control. I'm not always like that, are you? But that's Stephen. That's why God moved through his life in such a powerful way. Next thing that Stephen had, it says that he was full of the dunamis power. Remember dunamis power? That's dynamite. It's explosive power of the Holy Spirit at work in somebody's life. A person full of God's power is Spirit-filled. What does it say in Acts 1:8 if we go back? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Stephen lived and dwelt, but he was waiting tables. He was filled with the power of God's Spirit. And a person who's full of God's power will demonstrate God's power among the peoples. Just like in Acts 2:22, when Peter was preaching his sermon about Jesus, he said he was attested by signs and wonders. Stephen's life, because it was connected with God, was attested to the gospel signs and wonders. Folks, there is going to come a time that we're going to need this kind of faith, and we need it even now. I shouldn't say there comes a time. The time is now that we need to be surrendered fully to the Holy Spirit, opening ourselves up to the power of the Spirit, that when we pray and minister to people, we don't just do it out of a religious attitude, but that we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we see God change lives, not in the way that we think, but in the way that God wants to. Power. Is your power cord open? Are the lines open? Is there something clogging the end of that thing that's supposed to flow out to other people? Well, that's what we call sanctification, because all those little parts where the Holy Spirit's supposed to come out, it's clogged with different aspects of sin in our life and choices that we've made. But if we continue to surrender to the Holy Spirit, He's going to start cleaning those things out, as unpleasant as it might be. Oh, it's unpleasant. Oh, I don't like it. But the end result is so good. People get delivered and set free, and the power of God flows through my life. Number three, not only was Stephen full of grace, full of power, but he was full of the wisdom of Jesus. Look in verse 9 and 10. It says that those guys basically rose up, and in the end of verse it says they disputed with Stephen. And in other words, that word dispute means to examine together, to discuss, to question. So they began to question. So there Stephen was in the synagogue taking care of the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And they started to question his authority. They started to question what was going on, but it says in verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now stop there for a moment and let's look at that word wisdom. Wisdom is a discerning mind with spiritual insight. In the case of the context of this, it's devout and proper prudence in dealings with men that are not disciples of Christ. It's skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth. So it is not only having the knowledge of the Word of God, but it's being tempered by the Holy Spirit in how I dispense of it and give it out. So they came to dispute, but because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, they couldn't argue with that. Now, as we come into this next section of the passage, Stephen did not get caught up for personal defense. What I'm saying here is that they said, well, this guy is saying that Jesus is going to change all the law, he's going to change the temple, and it was a little far-fetched. They twisted his words. He didn't defend himself in the whole next chapter of chapter 7, but he did address the truths of God's Word. Now, here's what you and I do. When someone comes with a dispute, and it is a struggle for all of us, is what is the first thing that we want to do is that we want to defend ourselves. And it doesn't get pretty when we start to defend ourselves. It becomes, you know, back and forth and back and forth. And it's unhealthy. And so, this is why Paul prays for wisdom for the church. This is why I need this wisdom as a pastor. You need this wisdom as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are filled with the Spirit of God and we dispense of God's truth with discernment. It would be like saying, Pastor Mike, you are a heart surgeon. We declare you a heart surgeon. And here's the scalpel. And I'll give you free heart surgery, and who will take it? Anybody in here take it? Free. It'll save you tens of thousands of dollars if you have to have heart surgery. If you let me perform heart surgery on you. Yeah, make sure you have life insurance, by the way, Tanya said. I'm not skilled with a scalpel. I don't know sometimes where the heart even is, you know, or where those little veins and ventricles are supposed to go and which way they're supposed to go. I mean, I would have you hooked up all backwards and the blood's going to flow in all three different directions. But a person that seeks God for wisdom, they become skilled in their use of the knowledge of God's Word. They are in it daily, and not only are they in it just to read it, but they're in it to say, Holy Spirit, show me, speak to me, let me have understanding of how I can communicate this with grace to other people. He was full of wisdom that they just could not withstand it. They could not stand up against it. So a person full of wisdom is always ready to give an answer in a dispute, and that wisdom cannot be withstood. It may look like it for the time, and it did look like it because Stephen was eventually stoned. But they could not, with their words, displace the truth of God and His Word. They couldn't do it. They could stone the man, but they couldn't change the truth. And so, a person full of wisdom speaks, last of all, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when we're saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside and then He gives us the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be totally yielded and surrendered to Him, to learn to listen to Him as He speaks. But He's also the Spirit of truth, we have to remember. And so He never steps outside of the Word of God when He speaks to us. So we have a check and balance here. I mean, how gracious it is of God to give us this thing that cleans out our minds and straightens out our bad thinking, working hand in hand with the Holy Spirit to apply it. Here's the truth. The Holy Spirit shows us how to apply it. He doesn't change the truth. He shows us how to apply it. The last thing, and well, we might as well just skip over that last point, right? We can't do it. A person who has a face like an angel, they're full of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out a few things of what happened there in verse 11 to 14 is that a person full of Christ's sufferings will persevere when people secretly instigate problems for them. And I looked up that word in the Greek. That word instigate means to throw under. And I thought, well, we have a term like that. It's called being thrown under the bus. But the depth of this word is taking a bribe. So there was people that were instigated. In other words, they took a bribe. And whatever that bribe was, whether it's to build your ego, maybe it was these Grecian Jews, you know, they said, we'll give you a higher status in the temple. I don't know what it was. Or you'll look better. But a person full of Christ's suffering will persevere even though people are throwing you under the bus. Anybody ever been thrown under the bus before? I remember when I was pastoring the church in Michigan, I remember these young high school students, and I'm not going to say the term that they called the bus driver, but the bus driver had a hard time not hitting things, and one time it even ran over a kid's leg and stuff like that. It's not fun. And that bus driver kind of got a reputation. The name I'm not going to use. I think we had one in our high school as well. But there's always one that maybe shouldn't be driving a school bus, but people get thrown under the bus. They get hurt. It causes damage in their lives. But Jesus suffered for me, and it is a joy and privilege to persevere through that kind of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. And a person full of Christ's suffering will persevere even when others are being stirred up against them. Have you ever had that dodo bird in your family that thought it was fun to go to a hornet's nest and stick a stick in it? Anybody have those people in the family? Maybe I might have been the one that did it, but you stick a stick in a hornet's nest or a bee's nest, what's going to happen? That's the definition of the Bible, says they're going to be stirred up. And when they get stirred up, they bring harm. When Satan gets stirred up, when people get stirred up against them, a person full of Christ's suffering will persevere. And you know, when people find out that you're a believer in Jesus Christ in your workplace, there are going to be people that are going to stir things up. Did you see what church girl did? Or did you see what holy roller boy did? Stirred up. And they turn against you. But remember that Jesus said you will be persecuted for the gospel's sake, for preaching the gospel. A person full of God's Spirit perseveres. And last of all, a person full of Christ's suffering will persevere even when they're brought to court and lied about through the twisting of their own words. They said, "This man never ceases to speak." And I get in trouble for saying those kinds of words at home too. You always or you never. It's an all-inclusive lie. It's not true. Right? When we accuse our husbands and wives of things, you always. No, that's never the case. You know what I'm talking about. Now people are getting a little edgy in here, a little uncomfortable. You know, just readjust your seat a little bit. But they use this as a tactic. It's a lie. He says, "They never ceases to speak words against this holy place law. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." The apostles never ever preached a message to change the customs of Moses. They only preached the true meaning of it and how Jesus Christ has fulfilled it. And so their words were twisted and they were lied about. So what's going to happen when you try to share the gospel with somebody and your words are twisted? What are you going to do? Defend yourself? Don't do that. Speak truth in love. Speak truth in love. What does someone who has the face like an angel look like? They're full of grace. They're full of God's power. They're full of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're full of sufferings of Jesus Christ. That is the pattern and the role model of someone who will impact society greatly. Do you want that? Do you want suffering? Okay, there's less heads turning, so you're like me. So what are we going to do about this? We need to pray. And the Bible says we need to encourage one another daily, that no matter what comes our way, we're going to continue to press in and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When the devil tries to stop a move of God's Spirit in whatever ways he possibly can in our lives, whether it's through discouragement, whether it's through depression, whether it's through any number of things, that's when we need to help each other and remind, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit. That's why they chose him as a deacon. And that's why he went from serving tables to standing for the council and preaching a sermon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because every ministry, whether it's taking the garbage out, remember, is a platform for you to be a preacher of the gospel. Huh. So it doesn't matter if I'm on stage or if I'm a good singer or I'm not in the church or I'm not the pastor or the elder, because God will use your ministry, as exemplified through Stephen, to carry out signs and wonders. But, so this filling of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. It's for everybody. Will you begin to say, Jesus, take out the kinks, take out the blockages, take out the things that are getting in the way so I can be a channel of your love and grace to other people in my life, those that are around me. Let's pray. Father God, I feel in some ways that I've so inadequately described and brought forth this text of Scripture this morning. So Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit that you'd override any humanness in this, and that your Spirit would quicken our hearts, Lord, with these words of truth. God, that we would become people like Stephen in our life and in our death. People that when the world looks at us will say, looks like they have a face of an angel. God, come and temper our hearts. Mold us and move us into the men and women you want us to be. And we ask that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you'd be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to give you a moment just to talk with the Holy Spirit about these matters.